The term is visual acuity, roughly meaning the clarity or sharpness of your vision. You may have noticed that I didn't leave you very much room for notes this morning. I chose to include the eye chart in there. 20/20 or 20/20 vision is a term used to express normal visual acuity measured at a distance of 20 feet. If you have 20/20 vision, you can see clearly at 20 feet what you should normally be able to see clearly at 20 feet. If you have 20/100 vision, on the other hand, it means that you must be as close as 20 feet to see what a person with normal vision can see at 100 feet. So 20/100 vision is not as good, obviously, as 20/20 vision. When I was younger, I didn't really know what those 20s meant. I thought that 20/20 meant someone with perfect vision. Anyone else think that, or am I the only? Thank you for a couple of heads. Thank you. When I met my wife, I found out that 20/20 did not represent perfect vision, and that people could actually have better than 20/20 vision. If I recall correctly, Michelle used to have 20/10 vision in one eye and 20/15 vision in the other. So if you have 20/10 vision, you can see at 20 feet what a normal person can see at 10 feet. So that's better than 20/20, right? In reality, I knew that she had much better vision than I did because she could always read the road signs well before I was able to. I have to admit, she was a little bit cocky about having this great vision. She walked a little bit taller and she carried herself like she was a little bit better than me. Because she could see the road signs before I could, which is kind of why I found it hilarious when she turned 46 and had to go to the eye doctor. And as you can see, she's sitting there with her eyeglasses back there while I can see all of you very clear without glasses. But speaking of me and my eye story, I have a story or two that I'm not extremely proud of. I remember in high school, my parents took me to the eye doctor, this is a true story, to get checked out because I was having trouble hitting the low and away fastball. So we thought maybe that was why I couldn't see the low and away fastball, so I couldn't hit it. We made an appointment, and I got a full-blown eye check, and I went through all of that. And what we found out was interesting, and what we found out was a little bit disappointing to me. And what we found out was that my eyes were just fine, but I just couldn't hit the low and away fastball. No one could hit the low and away fastball, though. On Wednesday, Sobek texted me and asked me what the name of my sermon was going to be so he could put it in the bulletin. Well, I agreed to preach a sermon, but I didn't agree to make a title to a sermon. I didn't know I had to do that. So I had to think a little bit and told him I'd been pretty busy this week and hadn't had a lot of time to think about it. So I told him last Sunday about the 20/20 vision thing, and I thought, you know, let's just go with that. And he said that was fine. And so I said, just title it Defpotech. He said, what? I said, just title it Defpotech. He said, what? I said, Defpotech. D-E-F-P-O-T-E-C. Defpotech. Those are the letters that represent the 20/20 line on the eye chart. If you look in your bulletin, you see the very bottom line is the 20/20 line, D-E-F-P-O-T-E-C. I've had those babies memorized for the last 20 years. See, when I was younger, I remember having to go to school physicals and having to take the eye chart test, and I kind of struggled with it a little bit. I could see fine, but I think it was just the way I was taking the test that was giving me issues. Let me explain. When the nurse told me to cover one eye, I always chose to cover my left eye, while my right eye was getting tested. But here was the mistake I was making. Instead of just covering my left eye, I would actually, for some reason, and don't ask me why, I would actually like smush my, you're supposed to do this. I was actually smushing my left eye while my right eye was getting tested. And then when it came time for my left eye to be tested, I was like all blurry and I couldn't see anything. And it was a disaster. I distinctly remember having quite often 20/20 vision in my right eye and something way worse than 20/20 vision in my left eye. So anyway, I got through it, went off to college, came back, taught at Southeastern, got a job, became a golf coach. They decided that they wanted me to drive a bus to the matches, so I kind of agreed to that. And as Paul would tell you, with a bus driver's license comes an annual bus physical, with an annual bus physical comes an annual eye chart test. So I'm like, oh, I have to go through this again. So I just decided that instead of dealing with a smushed eye, I would just memorize the 20/20 line and go on my way and be fine. So every year I did it and I got good at it. DEFPOTEC 2020, DEFPOTEC 2020, very good. But I almost got caught one year. I was looking at the eye chart and the nurse was kind of off to the side, and I remember saying DEFPO, and I looked over her at TEC, and I'm like, oh crap, she might have caught me there. I was really not looking at the eye chart. So then I decided to get smarter. So then in subsequent years, I would say DEF, I think that's a P, yeah, POTEC. Okay, so I got it. So I started doing that, and then that was working for me for a while, and then I kind of got cocky again, and then I go into the nurses sometimes. I say, hey, I got 20/20 eyes. I have for several years. So I could even do it blindfolded, DEFPOTEC, and then they kind of got suspicious again. So one year I had a nurse, and she got me. And I went in, and she knew about this situation, me memorizing the 20/20 line. And she actually, I looked on the wall, and she replaced the E chart with a little kid's chart. And the little kids chart don't have letters, they have shapes and figures. So I had to like go flag, ball, star, square, circle, so whatever else was on there. So anyway, she got me that year. So that was definitely a bad thing. And as I see my wife doing this, I need to move on. So with all the vision talk and all the 2020 talk and the beginning of the new calendar, this is the perfect opportunity for us to think about our vision for existing on this earth. That's right, I'm going to go from cheating on an eye exam test and teaching you how I cheated and how to cheat yourself to why are we on this earth in the first place? You ask, you say, that's a kind of a 180 degree turn, isn't it? And my answer is simply yes. Yes, it is. As for this little exercise, I want us to take a look at the official vision or mission statement of the Bowen Christian Church. So does anyone know what that is? Or should I say, does anyone other than Carol McClelland know what that is? Because obviously she probably knows it. Anyone? Our vision statement, our mission statement? Save the lost. Nurture the saved. Very good. That's a pretty good vision statement, I think. As a church, if we can have a role in bringing lost souls into God's kingdom, we would surely all agree that that would be a good thing. And what about the nurturing the saved part? Nurture. Now, that's actually a perfect word for this situation. To care for, to encourage the growth or development of the saved. In my words, nurturing the saved means to care for them and to make more mature and, quote unquote, better Christians. And by better Christians, I mean Christians that do a good job of or are getting better at doing two things. Number one, trying to do their part in helping to save the lost. And number two, helping to nurture the saved. So in terms of that vision, I want to ask you, save the lost, nurture the saved. How are we doing at the Bowen Christian Church at that mission, at that vision? On a more personal level, how are you as an individual doing with those two things? Let's take a look into God's word for a minute and see what the Bible says to us about these two distinctively different but undoubtedly important parts of our lives. First, let's look at save the lost. Most of us are familiar with the Great Commission. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 says, "And he said to them," being Jesus, "go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." So how has the BCC done with the Great Commission in 2019 and before? Well, for those of you who do not know, the Bowen Christian Church has recently been in partnership with an organization that has started a brand new church down in the Dominican Republic. Because of our financial commitment to this church, there is a new opportunity every Sunday for people to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ down in the Dominican. And how have you personally done trying to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth? This one might be a little bit harder for you to think about or realize until you recognize that our church also, which is your tithes and which is your offerings, gives over 30% to missions that benefit God's kingdom all over the world. So at least on paper, I would think that we're holding our own when it comes to spreading the gospel for such a small body around the world. What about locally, both as a church and as an individual? Our doors are open every Sunday. We try to make it comfortable and enjoyable and appealing to any of the lost that happen to walk through our doors. As an individual, I'm sure we would all agree that we attempt to be hospitable and when someone walks in anew on a Sunday morning. But I really wonder if we're missing the boat here just a little bit. When we think about saving the lost, I believe that we should take a page from Jesus on this one. After all, that was his thing, right? Saving the lost. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus came with the purpose of seeking those who were lost. It isn't enough to just be cordial to those who are lost when they happen to cross our paths. Do we share that same purpose that Jesus had for the lost? Do we seek out to save those who are lost? Jesus did, and I think so should we. This is the key to think about, one that maybe we aren't so good at. Seek the lost. We're called to seek out the lost intentionally because they're likely not going to come to us very often. So we need to seek them out. We must go to them. So why do you think we have trouble with that aspect of our Christianity? Why do we have trouble maybe seeking out the lost? Because I think if we took a vote, we probably would admit that maybe that's not in our wheelhouse sometimes, going out and witnessing and ministering to people and trying to actually bring in people. If we were better at it, I think we'd see different results. And that's something I think we need as 2020 progresses. We need to get better at. I'm sure there are multiple reasons why we aren't as great at it and maybe aren't as comfortable with it. But Romans 1:16 actually brings up a great point that I think fits perfectly in this spot. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Is the reason so many believers are silent Christians because they're ashamed to identify with Christ and proclaim him? Do we fear being rejected, ridiculed, scorned, or despised? If so, then we're ashamed. We're ashamed of Jesus Christ and his gospel before others, and that's not good. Jesus warned us in Luke chapter 9, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This verse in Romans we read earlier also tells us that the power of God is in the gospel itself. All we need to do is share it. God's Spirit can take the word of God and make children of God. We don't have to be eloquent. We don't have to know all the answers. We just need to help find the lost, lead them to the door so they can hear God knocking. He will do the rest. The last verse I want to look at when considering the vision saving the lost is found in Matthew 9, 37 and 38. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" I'll read that again. "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." How very true and how very sad is that statement? The numbers don't lie. Despite the fact that God loves all of us and that Jesus died for all of us, we're told in Matthew 7 that we enter God's kingdom only through a narrow gate. While the highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide, and many, many choose to enter it. So indeed the laborers are few in this vision of saving the lost, and that makes it that much more important that you and I have this vision and carry it out today and tomorrow and the next day. The other half of our vision is to nurture the saved. We already kind of defined that, kind of talked about it a little bit. We said it was taking care of our fellow Christians and trying to get us to reach higher and higher levels of being Christ-like. It's interesting to me that this is a topic that's come up this morning. Over Christmas break, I stumbled across a series of YouTube videos that were titled The Elephant Room. These videos were created back in 2011, and they featured seven famous ministers, and these ministers came from all across the country. They were asked to debate different topics that were relevant to the church at the time. Well, it just so happens that one of those topics aligns almost exactly with what we're talking about here this morning. Basically, they took turns discussing their own thoughts and their own philosophies on who is the primary audience in their sermons. Are they trying to make new converts to Christianity, or are they trying to feed the flock? Essentially, do they focus more on saving the lost on a Sunday morning, or do they focus more on nurturing the saved? Well, that particular episode of this series wasn't terribly dramatic like some of the other ones were, because it became a general consensus among all seven of them that both of these angles, saving the lost and nurturing the saved, were extremely important, and you had to have bits and pieces of both and each to become successful and to actually fulfill your mission. So that should make us happy, if nothing else, that our vision statement is right on track. Save the lost, nurture the saved. When we go to the Bible for insight on nurturing the saved, we can find several instances where God speaks to us. Colossians 3:12 through 14 says, "You are the people of God. He loved you and chose you for his own. So then, you must clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Be tolerant with one another and forgive one another whenever any of you has a complaint against someone else. You must forgive one another just as the Lord has forgiven you. And to all these qualities, add love, which binds all things together in perfect unity." 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." For parents out there, this is one that's familiar. Proverbs 22, 6, "Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." Here's another one from Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Here's one I think we do at the Bowen Christian Church very well. We have so many godly women that take this responsibility very, very seriously. Titus 2, 4, and 5 says, "Older women," no offense, it does say it, "older women are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And finally, 1 Peter 4, 8, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." Perfect example of nurturing the saved came from our good friend Joe Benjamin. And I won't do nearly as good a job as John did or Chris will this afternoon, but we are called to love one another. And if we all loved one another as much as Joe loved all of us, imagine what we could do for God's kingdom. Imagine what this world would be like. So in 2020, let's all remember, we aren't going to have perfect vision, not 2020 vision, but thanks to God, we do have a vision, both as a church and as an individual, to save the lost and to nurture the saved. To close out the service this morning, I'm going to show a video from one of the pastors that I've kind of latched onto from the Elephant Room. His name is Dr. David Platt. And he is the last few minutes of this sermon. He is concluding a sermon to his church, and I think it shows someone who has a clear vision of why he exists, why we exist on this earth, and I want to share it with you, Dr. David Platt.
Now, all that leads to this third question, and it is the most important one, because it all hinges on this. Here's the third question. Will your life be marked by an indecisive mind or an undivided heart? What's going to mark your life? An indecisive mind or an undivided heart? This last guy says, I will follow you, Lord. Let me just go back and say farewell to those at my home. I just want to go say goodbye to my family, friends. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, don't even go back. Don't have indecision. When you get back there and you start to think, is this wise? Is this good? I know you fix your eyes, your heart on me, and you follow me with all you've got. And I use this language because I think indecisive mind, like this is certainly my tendency. Isn't it yours? Like, hear a message like this and then think, okay, I need to do something. I wonder what I should do. And a week later, like, I need to do something. Like, I wonder what I should do. A month, year go by. At some point, I'm going to do something. And this is not the life Jesus has called us to live. He's called us to live with an undivided heart. Listen to this language from Luke 14, 25 through 26. Great crowds following Jesus. He turns and says to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is that about? Hate your family? Now, obviously, we know from other places in Scripture, we are called to love our spouse. We're called to love our parents, our children. The point here Jesus is making very clear, though, is that when you follow Jesus, your love for him makes your closest relationships in this world look like hate in comparison. Love him with everything you've got. And this is the key question. Like, where is your heart? Let me give you one more picture in the Himalayas. We hiked this one really steep mountain, like brutal hike. And the kind of hike, like five steps and then you want to stop and just look at the scenery. And five more steps and then you want to stop again. And like just long time. So we finally get up there. We're staying there for the night. And we hear that there's a church in this five or so days in the trek. The church that has been formed in this little community. And so we walk out, it's totally pitch black, and we look down the mountains, and we see, to look down the mountain, we see these little lights coming up the trails. And I said to the guy who works up there, I said, what are those lights? He said, that's the people from the church, they're coming for a gathering. And I immediately thought, these are going to be some of the most fittest church members I have ever met. Like hiking in pitch black dark, off that trail that I'm going to be sore from for days. So we gather together in this little room. I mean, just a small portion of this stage. One little light bulb hanging in the middle for worship. And we're sitting in there as they start to come in. And with all due respect, they are not the fittest followers of Jesus I've ever met. They are older, frail women. They're kids. They're moms with kids on their backs. And they all file in and they sit like basically on top of each other. We're crammed in this little room. And they sing with joy. And they open up the Bible and they encourage one another. They share about persecution they're facing. And I look around the room and I see the faces of people whose heart belongs to Jesus. Like they don't have the stuff of this world. They don't have the stuff of this church world. But they have Jesus and he's enough for them. So I guess that's the real question. Like, is Jesus enough for us? This is the whole, it's the crux of it all. Like, remember, it's not Luke, but Matthew 13, 44. Remember that little parable Jesus tells? He talks about a man who's walking in a field. He comes upon a treasure, stumbles upon this treasure. Nobody else knows it's there. And he realizes this treasure is worth more than everything else I have put together. So what does he do? He covers it up and he goes, and the text says he sells everything he has. The text actually says with gladness, like with a smile on his face, he sells everything he has. I can imagine people coming up to him saying, why are you selling everything you have? He says, I'm going to buy that field over there. And they said, why are you going to buy that field? That's absurd. That's so foolish. And he smiles. He's like, I got a hunch. He smiles. Why? Because inside he knows that he has found something that is worth losing everything for. I give you a picture of Jesus. He is someone worth losing everything for. We're talking about the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the final amen. He's the bread of life. Christ, our creator, our deliverer, our everlasting father. He is God. He's the good shepherd, the great high priest, the holy one. He's the image of the invisible God, the judge of the living and the dead. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's majestic. He's mighty. No one compares to him. The only begotten son of the father, full of grace and truth. He's the power of God. He's the resurrection and the life, the supreme sacrifice. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is all of these things. So the question is, does your heart belong to him? Because when it does, then you say to these questions all of a sudden get turned on their head because they don't sound hard. They sound inviting. You say, what do you mean inviting? Yes, I choose the cross over comfort because the life I have in Christ is better than all the comforts of this world put together. It turns it all on its side. This is not just casual say a prayer, move on with your life Christianity. This is real following Christ. Yes, I want to sacrifice for mission instead of settle for maintenance. I don't want to waste my life in this world. I've got a few years here. I want to make them count for what's going to matter, not just for my 401k. I want to make it count for what's going to matter 4 billion years from now. So yes, I'll settle, sacrifice for mission because my heart is enthralled with Jesus. And I don't want to get to the end and stand before him and say, I thought about doing some things for you. I want to stand before him on that day and say, my life was yours. Like, I know. Like, some of the things we're talking about here sound hard, sound almost frightening. You might be afraid to say, I mean, to lay down your life, say, God, you lead me anywhere in the world, I'll go. But here's the good news. If you can trust Jesus to save you for all of eternity, then surely you can trust him to lead you on this earth. And not just to lead you, but to satisfy you every step of the way. When you realize who Jesus is, you realize it's not dangerous to surrender to him. It's dangerous to not surrender to him.
That guy was in Washington, D.C. this morning. Otherwise, I would have had him be here. He was fantastic. Musicians, if you want to come, we will close up this morning. What a vision. They're about halfway through. He kind of got going and talked about just the different names for God and for Jesus. And that just touched me, and I wanted to share with you. Hopefully it was worth 7 minutes of your time this morning. We're going to close with a song. And at this time, if you'd like to come forward and we could pray for you, if you have a new vision or a fresh vision, or if there's anything that you need prayer for, we'd love to have you come down and we pray with you. Or if you don't feel comfortable doing that, if you want to stay afterwards and grab somebody, we will do that as well. But let me pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll get out of here.